Well, good morning. My name is Alberto Paredes. Let me direct to you some words of introduction. And while I'm doing this, please look in your copy of the Word of God, the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be preaching the second half of what was preached last week. So we're going to be preaching from Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 to 35. So it's only 25 verses. A little word about myself and my family. My wife, Laura, there she is. She and I are both international students. We've come originally from Mexico to different parts of Mexico. She's from the northwest. I'm from the southeast. And we have a daughter. She's an American. She was even born in July. So her name is Pia. I think she's in the nursery right now, but afterwards you can meet her. I'm deeply thankful for the opportunity and blessing of coming here and sharing the word with you. It's not always that a student is given this great blessing and opportunity. So thank you very much for having us. Also, no pressure that the former preacher is here seated at my left and your senior pastor at my right. So it's all good. But it's truly a blessing to be with you. So now let us read from Scripture, Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 35. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathering my name, there am I among them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master order him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my Father in heaven will do to everyone of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this blessing of hearing your word. Have mercy upon me and give me a double portion of your spirit so that I today may preach faithfully your word. May it not be my ideas, but whatever you meant for your people, may that be what I communicate today. And insofar I do that, I ask you to bless your church because it is yours. I ask you to nourish your ship, to wash Christ's bride through your scripture. May this be so, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. When we enter into the Gospel of Matthew, there are a couple of things we need to know in advance. Basically, the first thing is that it was mainly directed to a Jewish audience. So there are a lot of Hebraisms or things that a Jewish mind would have understood right away that we somewhat need explanation. And so we're going to be explaining some of this stuff throughout the text. The second thing we need to know is that one of the basic themes of the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is the theme of promise and fulfillment. If you take your Bible today at home and read through the book of Matthew, you're going to say, "So that scripture would have been fulfilled," and that's an introductory phrase throughout the book of Matthew. So today, we are going to see one of those fulfillments announced before in the Psalms, but we're going to get there. Now, what has happened so far? Let me remind you also that Matthew is a narrative, it's a gospel story. So what has happened until this point? Well, in Matthew chapter 16, the great confession of Peter has been made. Jesus has asked, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the great confession. Then in Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration scene takes place. So Peter, James, and John are able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. Maybe after that, some jealousy among the disciples had sprung, And in 18:1, as was preached last week, the question is, Lord, who do you think is the greatest among us? So as my brother said, it was the wrong question asked to the wrong person. This introduces a lengthy portion in which a couple of parables and story and instructions for church discipline, all of this is introduced, and we often hear of this like separate portions of scripture, but today we're going to show that all of these things have cohesion and continuity. And my purpose this morning is to show to you that because Jesus Christ is our promised shepherd, we are able to live as beloved sheep. Because Jesus Christ is our promised shepherd, we are able to live as his beloved sheep. And we're going to see this in three main points, as easy as counting 1, 2, 3. One working principle, two main applications, and three truth about Christ that we ought to know this morning. So let us go right on it. One working principle, and the working principle is this: every single sheep is valuable in the shepherd's eyes. Every single sheep is valuable in the shepherd's eyes. Every single sheep matters. Who is the greatest? That was the question being discussed. And the first thing Jesus answered is, whoever is like this child, whoever humbles himself like this child. But then in 18:10, he says, do not despise any of these childs, any of these children. Do not despise any of them. And the rationale is angels, their guardian angels, probably a reference to Psalm 91, always see the face of my Father. Now, what's Jesus doing with this response? This is a kind of a weird answer. Well, there was a belief in early Judaism that said that there were ranks in heaven, and that also helps us understand why the disciples were asking this question: who is the greatest among us? Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? There was also the belief that angels were ranked, and some of the angels that were closer to God were able to see the face of God, and others only receive God's orders secondhand. So the angels that were closer to God communicate to those angels that were more apart from God. And if angels were entrusted with guarding a child on earth, ministering to a child, they surely are not one of those who are close to God. And Jesus is correcting all that way of thinking. He's saying the angels of this child, of these children, they are always before my Father's face. They are always before. So there are no ranks in heaven. There's no reason to ask who is going to be the greatest among you in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus illustrates this with a parable, a very well-known parable of the lost sheep. We all know there's a flock, one sheep of 100 goes astray, and the pastor goes and recovers that sheep, and there's celebration. There's a little bit of explanation on this. In Judea, because of geography, it was really easy for sheep to went astray. And that's because there are very sudden and extreme changes in the geography of the region. So a sheep that was in good pastures and all of that could suddenly be found in desert rocks and places from which, without the help of the shepherd, it wouldn't be able to come back. So it needed the help of his shepherd. And actually, shepherds were remarkably good at tracking sheep and taking them back to the communal flock. Now, obviously, the pastor wouldn't leave the 99 unprotected. At that time, there were no personal flocks. There were more like village flocks with two or three pastors. So one pastor was going for the one, and the other two or three pastors were taking care of the rest of the 99. So without leaving the 99 unprotected, one pastor goes for the lost sheep. And Jesus closes the parable saying this: "The will of my Father is that none of this should perish. Not even this child." There are no ranks in heaven. There are no differences in value of those who are the sons of God. And so let me ask you a question. Is there any tendency on your heart to see yourself as more important or more valuable than other believers? Perhaps it is the opposite. The opposite. Is there anything that makes you feel less valuable than other believers? Because if so, the word from Jesus to you today is, should not be so. You are still as valuable today as the day you were rescued. And not only you, but every brother and sister in Christ is as valuable in the eyes of the shepherd. For the will of the Father is that none should perish. So even little children, think about it. No money, no place in the table, no accomplishments in life, no sophisticated doctrine and theology. Even them will not be lost. Even them are valuable, Jesus Christ is saying. Our Father personally cares for every single sheep. And heaven rejoices for every single sheep that has been brought back to the flock. This is the working principle that we should know. Every single sheep is valuable in the Father's eyes. And this working principle has two consequences, at least two applications for the church today. First is that the church, as the flock of Christ on earth, the local congregation should engage in rescuing the wandering brother. We should be engaging bringing back the wandering sheep. So Jesus, knowing that sin will remain in the church, and of course we're no longer characterized by sin, but nobody can deny that there's still sin among us. Jesus, knowing this, lays out a process to be followed to rescue those among us who fall into sin. And so, a summary of the process is this. First, you need to go one-on-one. Show this person his fault and ask him to repent. If he doesn't listen, you go with two or three witnesses If he doesn't listen, you tell it to the church. And if he doesn't even listen to the church, then and only then you treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector. And this final phase of church discipline is a parallel with that which used to happen in the Old Testament, when the unrepented sinner that was cut off from the assembly of the Lord. That people is no longer part of the covenant community. It is expelled. A couple of comments about sometimes misused verses in here. Verse 18, what's that about bounding and loosing and all of that? If you mark, if you want to mark there, chapter 16, verse 19, that's an echo of what happened at Peter's confession. When Peter confesses Christ as Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's part of what he said. Whatever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven. And so it's restating the authority of the church, of in the case of our Presbyterian church, the authority of the session, the authority of the church leaders to make these kinds of decision. I hope it is not the case as much as it is in Latin America, but we in Latin America, they use this phrase to try to command God to do stuff for them. That is not the case. That's not what this verse is about. This verse is about the authority of the church and the church leaders. And then verses 19 to 20, what's that of two or three people gathering my name, I am there with them. We often use that for prayer meetings, and that's good. Prayer is amazing. We all should pray more. And of course, I do believe that if we're two or three gathered together, God is with us. He is omnipresent. But this is a direct reference to the two or three witnesses, if you read in Scripture. So the one making the accusation, one or two more, so two or three people, two or three, whatever they ask, if they have come to the conclusion that the person being accused is sinning, then the Lord is with them. Where people are gathered, mature people in faith that love their brother truly, genuinely from their heart are gathered, the Lord is with them in church discipline. And what is it that they are asking? They are asking for the brother's repentance. They are asking for the vindication of the name of Christ. They are asking for the purity of the church, and that will be accomplished through church discipline always. So what does all of this has to do with every single sheep is valuable? Well, at least two things are to be avoided when some of our brothers, some of the other sheep, falls into sin. Number one, ignore the sin so quickly. Again, it is true. Love covers a multitude of sins. Amen. But there are times if my brother is struggling with a certain sin and I am a witness of his sin, I should love him enough to start this process in love, with mercy, in meekness, as Galatians 6:1 says. So we're not to ignore the sin so quickly. We're not to let the sin prosper among the church so easily. But also, we are not to condemn without a trial. We're not to condemn without a process. This is the other extreme. So if I didn't say hi to you this morning, I apologize, but I am not a Gentile and a tax collector. There is a process established to take care of the sheep, and that the accusations being made are backed up by faithful, mature elders and pastors in the church. The process is there to take care of every single sheep. And the second application is that the church ought to learn to forgive as it has been forgiven. The church ought to learn to forgive as it has been forgiven. They are to receive their restored sheep back into the flock. To illustrate this point, Jesus comes with this other parable of the unforgiving servant. And there are a couple of things I want to mention about this parable that we just read. First of all, is that when we read Peter's words about seven times, we often think, come on, Peter, couldn't you make it at least 10 or 15? Seven is such a small number. What's wrong with you, Peter? But Jewish law by that time, and not Old Testament law, but Jewish man-made law, stated that we should forgive our brothers up to three times. So what Peter is doing is actually almost doubling the number of times people are expected to forgive. So when he comes and said, even seven times, Lord, am I not magnanimous? And that brings even more power to Jesus' answer. I'm not telling you even seven, but seven times 70 or 77 times. Regardless how you want to translate this, the point being, you do not count how many times you're going to forgive your brother. As long as he's truly repentant, as long as he is part of the of this covenant community, you ought to receive him back. You ought to forgive because you have been forgiven. Also, to highlight the power of the parable, we need to ask ourselves, what was forgiven to this servant? Text says 10,000 talents. And if you have an ESV with you, you will see a mark there in a note that says that one talent was 20 years wages for a laborer. So I'll do the math for you. He was forgiven 200,000 years of debt. He was forgiven almost 2,000 lifetimes. And what did he not forgive? 500 denarii. One denarii was one day wages. So when he was forgiven 200,000 years of payment, he would not forgive 2 years. How many times have we behaved in the same fashion? Do we wrestle with forgiving others, spouse, family, brothers, sisters in Christ? Maybe it is a minor offense. We do not want to forgive. We want the debt to be paid when our debt we couldn't pay it in a lifetime has been already forgiven. Sometimes we do forget of what we have been forgiven. So, one principle, every sheep is valuable, and so every sheep is to engage in rescuing and restoring and forgiving. Let's finally turn very briefly to the three truths every sheep should know about Christ in relation to this passage. And we're going to walk very quickly through this. Number one, our shepherd is Christ. Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. He's our promised shepherd. I have no evidence, but I deeply suspect that when Matthew was writing this, he had in mind Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And also, this dynamic about David being the shepherd that was made a king, and Christ being the king that was made a shepherd for us. The Son of God left his throne and came to save sinners, people who went astray. Number two, Jesus was cut off in our place. He was treated before God as a Gentile and a publican so that we could remain as part of the assembly. Jesus was treated as unholy so that you and I would be made holy. And number three, Jesus was the price paid for our sin. He was the price paid for our freedom. His blood was the currency, was what needed to be given to the Father so that you and I could not be sold into the slavery of sin. Let us consider that price before withholding forgiveness from others. So what then? What did it mean for Jesus to be our shepherd? He left his glory in heaven to come rescue the lost. He was cast out, murdered outside the city for our sake. He laid down his life as payment for a debt impossible for us to pay, so that we may become the rescued sheep. We just sang, "Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory. Bringing many sons to glory. Grace unmeasured, love untold. It is because of that sacrifice, it is because of that price that we today as sheep are able to partake of the new covenant in his blood, of the bread that is his body. So what difference then does it make to you to know Christ as your shepherd? because he is her shepherd, we are able to live like beloved sheep. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for sending Christ for us, sheep that went astray. Every single one of us went his own wretched way, and yet your will was not to lose any of your people. Father, let us live accordingly, being involved in rescuing others and letting others rescuing us when we sin. And also, Father, forgiving others as you have forgiven us in Christ. Amen.